This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Let's just switch our attention to our themes and take a break from the news and get back to our theme that we're pursuing this year, which is Follow Me. And in this particular season, we're looking at the being with Jesus, part of Follow Me. It's being with Jesus, there's becoming like Jesus, there's doing the things that he did. And at the moment we're reflecting on the whole being with Jesus. What's it like to be with him? And we've chosen six, what you could call spiritual practices that help us to understand how we develop a relationship with somebody where we're not actually sitting physically next to them. We could have taken a dozen practices and we could have spent months on each of them, but we've just taken these. And you'll find they correlate closely to this booklet, How to Spend Time with Jesus. It's just a really helpful introduction to just stopping what we do in a normal day-to-day and spending time with him. So if you don't have this, there's a free one available for you at the back. If you do have one, please use it. And if you don't want to use it, give it to somebody else. That'd be great. So the six practices we've been looking at, so a few weeks ago I introduced the one about reading the Bible, and Lectio Divina is a particularly helpful way of one helpful way of doing that. And then we looked at the prayers of the presence, allowing God to be with us as we pray. And a couple of weeks ago, Helen introduced us to that challenging subject of silence. For some of us, that's a real challenge, and solitude as a spiritual discipline. And then last week, my title of my talk was Rummage and Reflect, looking for what God is doing. We've been singing, He's working. Where is he working in your life? And we looked at the examine, just as a way, a model, as a short little tool that can help you stop and think and say, yeah, God, you've been doing this in my life. This is what you're doing. This is how you're speaking to me. Today I want to talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then next week Liz will be speaking about knowing God with us and allowing him to change the way we do life. So my title is Come Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Before we get to that, there was an Italian virtuoso violinist of a couple of hundred years ago called Paganini. He was badly behaved, frankly, and a bit of a showman, but a very, very good violinist. And there is a story that he began to hear that people were saying that the beauty of his music came not from his skill, but from the violin, because he had a Stradivarius. He had lots of violins, but Stradivarius amongst them. And at one performance, it's said that he played brilliantly to great applause and acclaim, and they thought it was fantastic, and then he took the violin that he'd been playing and he broke it across his knee. Ah! Shock, horror. And then he explained that his Stradivarius was back in the changing room, and this was an ordinary violin, a cheap one he'd bought the day before in the local music shop. The moral of the story is that it is the player who makes the beautiful music, not the instrument. And in this analogy, we're the ordinary violin, maybe not even a very good one. But the master violinist can play his beautiful music on us and in our lives. He may need to mend us. He may need to tune us. But the beauty of the music comes from his hand. We don't need to worry about being perfect and Stradivarius and brilliant. We just need to be available to the Master. And this is one of the ways in which Holy Spirit works his mission, the Holy Spirit's mission, in the world. By mending us and tuning us and filling us and playing his life-changing, life-saving music in our lives. I want to look at John chapter 16 to explore this a bit more. So if you've got a Bible near you, or you've got a personal digital assistant, would you have liked to find John chapter 16? There, if you're not familiar with the Bible, it's easiest just to go to the contents page. But the second part of the Bible is called the New Testament, and it starts with four biographies about Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're reading from John's account. John chapter 16. When Jesus was preparing the disciples for a future without him being there in bodily form, he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. And he kept doing this over several chapters. We read it in this discourse. It was a hard message for them to hear, and they didn't really understand. They thought that the way Jesus would reveal himself as the Messiah was as the conquering champion of the people, not a brutally executed victim. They had no sort of framework for this. They had no reference for the scenario. They were struggling to get their heads around it. They were increasingly upset. And John, one of Jesus' closest friends, wrote down his memories of what Jesus was saying in his biography of Jesus. And his account has been preserved in Holy Scripture for 2,000 years so that we can read it today. So let us stand for the reading of Scripture. John chapter 16 and verse 5. We're starting halfway through a sentence. But now I am going to him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Advocate is the NIV translation for the word paraclete. I don't think it's a great translation, to be honest. It sets up a sort of a legal courtroom scenario, which is not what he's describing here, I don't think. It's more a combination of somebody, the person of the Holy Spirit, as an exhorter, as a prophetic driver in our lives, but who also brings salvation and comfort. Anyway, verse 8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Holy Spirit is doing what Jesus already had been doing. He takes on that role of exposing and covering sin in the world, of showing how false the righteousness is of the world, of a warning of the day of judgment. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, says Jesus. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. We'd like to sit. Just look back at that verse 7. I think it's a fascinating verse. Unless I go, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I'll send him. He says at the beginning of that verse, it is for your good that I am going away. This incredible young man, so assured, so gifted, so compelling. Everybody just wants to be with him, the one who saves us, who gives a reason for living. How can it possibly be better to lose somebody so precious? It sort of forces me to rethink who Holy Spirit is. If it's better that he's with us than Jesus. I was talking to a friend the other day, and he said, on the phone, he said, I've got to go now. I've got to go and get my bike and go and collect my kids from school, some sort of sponsored bike ride for parents. I just need to pump up I need to pump some air into my tires, and then I'll be good to go. I don't think you cycle very often. And sometimes I think we think of the Holy Spirit a bit like that, as a useful bit of air to pump into our tires to help us just have a smoother ride. I think we should think of the Holy Spirit in a different way. Instead of asking how much of the Spirit have we got, you know, enough air in our tires, maybe the question is how much of us has Holy Spirit got? That turns it upside down a bit, doesn't it? Have we surrendered unconditionally, totally, every part of our lives? Another question that statement of Jesus prompts in me is, what's the difference between being full of the Holy Spirit and being not full, or not very full, only a bit full? Is there a difference? What's the difference in our Christian walk with Jesus? It takes me back to a month ago, the news was different, wasn't it? It was all about the floods. So what happens when a river breaches its banks? And it's what happens then? It floods, doesn't it? A river floods and it is out of our control, and it's extremely powerful, and it's untidy, and it's not contained, and it changes things. It's remarkable what happens when it breaches the banks of the river. And the Holy Spirit, I think, is a bit like that. He's not like the water in that he wreaks his damage, because he does good, but he's definitely not under our control. So in what way is he messing around in your life? Is he flowing out, or is he just nicely contained within the riverbanks? And we can go fishing when we need to. Maybe the Holy Spirit's a bit more like this glove. Is this glove? Do you like this glove? This is Alison bought it for me for Christmas. It's a leather glove. It just fits very nicely. I like it very much. Warm. But if it's just like that, it's useless. It's lifeless. It can't do anything, can it? Do something. No. It can't do anything. Did you see? It didn't move. Move. No, nothing. It's lifeless, just lying there. But if I put my hand in it, some of you remember Alvin Stardust. If I put my hand in it, it comes to life. It comes to life. I probably couldn't play the guitar, but I can pick something up with it. I can point with it. This comes to life. The glove has meaning and purpose and life and action and power and potential because my hand is in it. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us like a hand fills a glove, wholly and completely. Who is the Holy Spirit? God, the Holy Spirit, is often misunderstood. He's awesome and mysterious and powerful and unlike anyone or anything we've ever encountered. In those of us who are a bit older, you maybe have read the Authorized Version where it talks about the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. I mean, that makes it sound a bit weird. Is he a ghost? No, of course he's not. A bit scary. The Holy Spirit is often resisted. We push back against the Holy Spirit. We don't like him breaking the banks of the river, because he's radical and he changes things, particularly us. But God is love. So when we are experiencing the presence and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, like we did just now in worship, we're experiencing something of God's love. And it's usually nothing like we expect or can predict. And it's usually very personal and particular to each of us individually. Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity alongside God the Father and Jesus the Son. And we see the activity of Holy Spirit all the way through Scripture, right from Genesis through to Revelation. We won't read all the way through, but you'll be familiar with Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says about creation, right at the very beginning of the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Right at the beginning, the creative force, the Holy Spirit, extraordinary, creating galaxies and universes and molecules and everything. All the stuff that David Attenborough films, he made. And he's there at the end, drawing glory to Jesus in the final verses of Revelation. During the course of the scriptures, as we read it, he anointed people for particular tasks, for creativity, for leadership, for strength and empowering. He prepares us for the coming of Jesus, and he speaks through people. And he was active in the life of Jesus, very active. He's always been there. But since that initial point of creation, his main saving and healing work has been not quite on pause, but waiting until Jesus came. And then when Jesus lived and died and was resurrected and ascended into heaven, he commissioned the people to receive the Holy Spirit. He promised the Holy Spirit and he came. And then he continues the work of Jesus. Once Jesus was ascended, the promise was fulfilled that we just read, and the Holy Spirit came in power. And when we become Christians, when we decide to follow Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit just as Jesus promised. This amazing person from creation to the end of the world who rested on Jesus is imparted to us when we decide to follow Jesus. Wow. Wow. What a privilege. What a mind-altering thought that is. When we think about who he is, there always could be more. He's the creator, the sustainer, the very love of God. So we can never have him all, but we can always have more. Why don't you just turn in your Bibles forward a few pages? Keep your finger in John 16, but turn forward to Acts chapter 2. We're going to come back to John 16 in a minute. If you look at Acts 2, it's only about 5 or 6 pages further on. This is the beginning of the church, and through those chapters in John 14, 15, 16, they describe Jesus preparing the disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts, we read how Jesus in the first chapter says to the disciples, wait, wait, he says. The Holy Spirit is coming, but wait. And so they're waiting and they're praying. And then one day they're all together. It happens to be a Jewish feast day called Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It wasn't a wind, okay? I know sometimes the word is translated as wind. It wasn't a wind. It said it was a sound like the blowing of a wind. So what does it sound like when the wind blows? If you're blowing around here, some of your hair styles would be spoiled and some of our clothes would be fluttering. It wasn't like that. It wasn't a wind, but there was a sound. That must have been awesome. They're thinking, what's that noise? I can't see any wind. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. They weren't tongues of fire, but that was the best way that he could describe them. They seemed to be. It was like fire. That must have been scary. The building didn't burn down, but there was fire. It felt like there was fire in the room. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. If you look in the notes at the bottom of your page, it probably says the word languages instead of tongues. Tongues is a bit of a quaint, old-fashioned word. I think it puts people off. It was just literally the Holy Spirit gave the people, the disciples, languages to speak for all the people in the city of Jerusalem who didn't speak Aramaic or Greek. This book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but actually it's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through you and me, through the people in the church. So the Holy Spirit, he comes and then he begins to continue Jesus' mission through the people of the church, through you and me. Let's go back to John chapter 16. But keep your finger in Acts 2, because we're coming back there as well. So in John chapter 16, verse 8, John says this. He writes this, that Jesus said, when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come and continue the work he inaugurated by convicting the world of sin, by exposing just how unrighteous we are, and by warning of the judgment to come. And in verse 13, he says, the Holy Spirit will come to bring truth and to speak to us. That's an interesting thought. And in verse 14, the Holy Spirit will come and bring glory to Jesus. Jesus, the redeeming Son of God who died for us and whom we worship, and the Holy Spirit will come and bring glory to him. So what happened when he came at Pentecost? We've seen what it looked like and that sounded like. Go back to chapter 2 of Acts and look at verse 37. So lots of stuff was happening, and Peter stands up and he preaches and he explains what's happening. And the response in verse 37 is what, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" The Holy Spirit had come and he convicted them of sin. He warned them of the judgment to come, and they said, "Ah, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that goes with that decision to follow Jesus. To repent and be baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, even in Yorkshire in 2020. For all whom the Lord our God will call. The Holy Spirit was promised by the Father and by Jesus and is for all people, regardless of age, regardless of gender. And that same promise then is also true for us today. Holy Spirit came with noise like wind, with the likeness of fire, giving the gift of speaking in other languages and convicting people of sin. He's amazing, isn't he? Holy Spirit. We sometimes invite him to come too lightly. Do we know what we're doing? Do you know what you're doing when you say, "Fill me"? Wow. Overflowing bank of the river. It's wonderful who Holy Spirit is and what he does. And it's amazing that he's promised to us. And so we do pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." We have a little booklet called "Come, Holy Spirit." You can buy them out there. They're £1 each. Just put £1 in the box if you want one. But these have gone to all the small group leaders this week as we explore "Come, Holy Spirit." Some useful resource there explaining a bit more about the history. I mean, it's sort of known as the Vineyard Prayer, but it isn't the Vineyard Prayer. "Come, Holy Spirit" isn't a new prayer. It's certainly not a Vineyard one. It's been prayed by the church in various forms for centuries. It comes from a desperation. That's where it comes from. A deep desire. We look around the world, like Gwen was praying this morning. We look at our own lives, and we know we need more. We need conviction of sin and judgment. We need healing and mercy. We need forgiveness. We need guidance and truth. All these things promise. We desperately need to experience the love of God. And so we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." It's not a legalistic thing. It's not that he won't come if we don't pray and he'll only come to the extent that we really ask him. It's not like that. It's a cry of our hearts. It's more, Lord, we need more of you. We're hungry, we're thirsty. We're broken, we're sinful. We've got doubts and questions and fears and anxieties. We've got compulsions and temptations. We have sickness, we have illness, and we need you. So come, Holy Spirit. Let me conclude. Here on earth, life is distorted and sinful and broken, and we are not doing well. Just look around. We're not doing well, are we? So we choose to follow Jesus for his salvation and rescue and eternal life. And he promises that one day this will all be wrapped up and there'll be a new creation, beautiful, whole, no pain, no more suffering, no more coronavirus. And in the meantime, as his followers, we are taught to pray. They said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And he said, "Your kingdom come." That's what we pray. "Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven." And that's what we're praying when we say, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come, God, send your Holy Spirit, just as you promised. Bring your kingdom. Bring heaven to earth as a tsunami of your love." Should we pray that prayer? Why don't you stand? If we're, are we still online? If you're online, then I'd invite you to stand and pray this prayer as well. The Holy Spirit is with you just as much as he is with us. We'll do some prayer ministry in a moment, and I'll explain some tweaks to the way we do that in the light of the current government advice. But I just want us to wait for the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. We want to follow you, Lord, Rabbi. We want to be with you. We want to become like you. We want to do the things you did and do. Fill us. Cleanse us. Forgive us. Heal us. Empower us. Equip us to extend your kingdom together, everywhere, every way. Come, Holy Spirit.